Welcome, everyone. This is part two of the Empower series. And we're in week four. We just concluded part one. But I want to say a couple of things about communion last week. It was so awesome. And I thank you, Brother Aaron, for letting the Spirit lead you. Just seeing the way that God moved on that service. I had a meeting with my cousin. For those who don't know, like, she has bounced around. There's a lot of things going on. It's a lot of struggling. God has her in an amazing transition in her life where she is hearing things that are truth from the Lord Jesus amongst people like us and where she is at Olivet for the first time. For the first time. And so I'm out with coffee with her, and I'm saying something just as simple as Jesus loves you. And she's like crying to the point of tears. And she's like, I believe it, but it's so hard to accept that. But she's starting to accept it. She's open to it. That's just one example of what that service meant last night, of the things that Brother Aaron said last week about who God is and all of the things that was resonating with her on the deepest level, deeper than I think that she ever anticipated. And it resonated with me. And so I just thank you, brother, for letting the Spirit lead you. I love seeing the fellowship that came after that. I saw people outside of their comfort zone, people talking to other people that they don't usually talk to. Like, this is God, y'all. This is amazing.
Yeah.
I don't know if you guys.
Yeah. Just thinking about that time of fellowship, church dinner has always been a part of our culture, and I'm so thankful for that, and I'm so thankful that we got a chance to do that. But I was telling Travis this story last night, and I just wanted to share it with you guys about the first time I came to Little Spirit and Truth, a little room in the back. It was, I think, 10 years ago.
10 years ago.
Probably around this time of year, it was cold, and I just remember Pam being dressed as a princess. She had on a floor-length dress, and she had ribbon in her hair, and I don't know if it was before or after the service, she came up and just testified about why she did that, which was to show us we're royalty. You know, we are sons and daughters of the king, and that had such a huge impact.
Amen.
On me. And, you know, of course, afterward, I got the amazing, famous Pam greeting, the little giggle, and I don't normally dress like this, you know, come to find out she does. But I just felt so welcomed by you and so welcomed by everyone who was there. And I see that still happening. So we've been welcoming some new college students into our congregation, and it's just such a blessing to just kind of stand back and see everyone receive them with that same warmth. And it's just amazing that God he was speaking identity then, and he's still speaking identity to us now. So praise God.
That's so amazing to just, when Carissa shared that, to see way back when that even then God was speaking into our identity to the point where she remembered that. And it's just this amazing thing to see how God has just transformed our congregation over the years to the testimonies today, and all of the testimonies getting up there with, you know, people like Tamar saying, I probably would have never done this like last year. And I'm like, yeah, but you're doing it now. Like, that's God growing us, you know? And so it doesn't surprise me that the Lord in this series led us to start off part one talking about identity, because that's what he's been pursuing us on all of these years. And I think it's really our congregation, but deeper level, it's God's people. Like, he wants us to get the core of the things that he wants us to get, that are the core of what he has for us. You know, these are the core messages of the gospel. And it's easy to forget about that. So it's amazing that God started us off like that. But that was part one. Now we're starting into part two, where we're going to guide into purpose. So part one was about, hey, how to embrace your identity in Christ. And in part two, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about how to walk in your purpose in Christ. So embrace, walk in your purpose in Christ. And Hold on, let me see where I'm at. Yeah, so if you remember, well, we ended up talking about what your unique role is in the Lord. You guys remember that spiritual charge? We take a couple of weeks to talk about what is your unique role. Well, if you notice, we didn't really give you some specifics around that other than do it with the Holy Spirit. Because that is the specifics. And I think that was intentional. I see what the Lord is doing, because like so many people tell you what your role is. This entire spiritual charge is about you going to God and say, okay, you, Lord, what is my role? Remember we talked about what Jesus directly told him, this is your role. This is what it is. And God has that for you. Now, that's not to say that you should already have the answer, but this is a journey. This is a journey. And today we're going to build on that and talking about your purpose. So, I don't know if we can, hold on, wait. Sorry about that, y'all. I'm still caught up in the worship. So praise God, man, for what he's done. Yeah. So that's what we're gonna dive into. We're gonna dive into purpose.
Yeah. So today, you know, in week four of this series, we are gonna talk about how you have a Christ-given purpose, and in Christ, you also have the power to fulfill that purpose.
Amen.
So are we watching the videos?
Yeah, we got a
couple
of videos.
We're going to watch a couple of videos. And then we'll have a little discussion about it afterward.
The word purpose is a fairly broad word, isn't it? We have existential purpose, meaning why do we exist? We have pragmatic purpose. I mean, what am I going to contribute to society? We have very practical purpose. What am I going to do for my wife or my kids today, or my husband, or my best friends? And so purpose is such a broad word. When I was a teenager, my dad, and I'll probably mention my dad a few times, he had a great influence on me, but he said, Pete, if God made you, which he did, and God has a plan for your life, which he does, and God isn't stupid, which of course he's not, then God made you perfect for the plan that he has for you. If God created me, which I believe he did, and he has a specific purpose for my life, like a unique purpose for my life and for your life, and if he's not stupid, if he's wise, which of course he is, then he's going to wire me for the specific purpose that he has for me. And so one of the ways that you can figure out your life purpose is you can look at how God created you. You can look at your strengths. You can look at your weaknesses. You can look at what you love doing, what you feel comfortable doing. And you can assume that because God created you and he has a purpose, he's going to align his creative masterpiece with the purpose that he has for you. And as you look at how you're wired, you'll probably start to figure out what he might have in mind for you. But even a higher level than that, a basic purpose for all of mankind, the Bible teaches us that the reason God created us is so that we could be in relationship with him. He longed for relationship, for loving, intimate relationship with us. Our primary purpose as human beings is to be in intimate union, in relationship with the God of the universe. In essence, that is why you're here. It's why he created you. It's why he knit you together in your mother's womb. It's why he has every day ordained for you so that he can enjoy you and you can enjoy him. And people who aren't in union with him, people who don't know him, are missing out on the very essence, the very purpose of what life is all about.
The old catechism says that the primary purpose of humankind is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And I mean, it's a very old catechism, the Westminster Confession, but I can't improve upon it. I mean, the primary purpose of humankind is to glorify God. That is to acknowledge that he is king, that he reigns, that he rules, that he is in charge of the universe, and to glorify him is to hand over more and more and more of your life under that reign, under that rule. Which sounds a bit oppressive, but if you then follow the rest of the catechism, it goes, and to enjoy him forever. And what you discover is that our purpose in life is to hand over all that we have, both our habits, our lifestyles, our viewpoints, our understandings, our intellect, but also our work, our hobbies, our pastimes, our relationships, to hand these over under the reign of God, to, as it were, take the values of God, of peace and justice and reconciliation and beauty and joy, and to infuse every aspect of those. So I'd say God is actually interested in your work. If you're a builder or a teacher or a healer, he wants you to glorify him by embracing his values and expressing them through your work. He wants you to bless the city that you're from. He wants you to create a better city, to bring peace and justice to this world. He wants you to enjoy the beauty and the wonder and the joyousness that comes from glorifying him. So in case you thought that glorifying God and enjoying him forever was just being in some eternal church service, think again. It's actually about art and beauty, painting. It's about laughter and parties and eating. It's about work and healing and serving and giving. It's about every aspect of life, whichever way we're wired or whichever contributions we make, to actually fashion a mosaic, a tapestry of glory which reflects the marvelous reign of God.
So beautiful. So I would love for us to have a little discussion. We'll just do a corporate discussion this time. I want to hear from you guys what popped out to you from those videos. Pam. Enjoying God. Yeah, when we consider who God is, the fact that we get to have any relationship with him and get to do anything for him, it's amazing. Zach.
I thought it was interesting when he said, basically the purpose of our being is to glorify God. And just thinking about the different ways that might play out for certain people. Like, I don't know. What was his name? He was in prison in the Bible. Saul? Yeah. Like, but his life was still, he was still a vessel. He was still glorifying God in that situation. And there's so many people going through so many different things where their life just end up, like some people are being persecuted, but they're still glorifying God. And some people are singing on stage for God and they're still glorifying God. I just find it interesting how it's different for how God chooses us to like witness to people, I guess you could say.
Yeah. And I think it's so important that we just talked about how, you know, we're all in ministry and we all have a role because, you know, God's not bland. He doesn't just give purpose to people, you know, at a pulpit. It's all different kinds of people, because that's who God is. He's very creative, so he's going to get the glory from all different walks of life.
What stood out to me was in the first video, because this whole topic is something that, you know, I've been struggling with for a long time. Like, what am I supposed to be doing kind of thing? But what he said in the first video is what I just recently realized is that kind of looking at what you're naturally gifted in and, you know, knowing your strong points and your weaknesses is like one of the best ways to figure out what you're supposed to be doing, like what your purpose is, because at my age, you know, career is like the, you know, the big thing. Like, what are you going to do, you know, with your career? Like, how are you going to live? That kind of thing. And recently I've been looking at a lot of different, you know, options and stuff like that. And it made me exploring other things that are not necessarily my skill set, made me realize that I can't just like go through life doing things just for the sake of money, or, you know, which is, you know, like we all need money to live in this society. But it just made me realize, like, if you do what you're good at and you like really do it like 100%, like give it your everything, then you don't really have to live with that constant anxiety of like what's going to happen next, because, you know, it's almost like, well, why would God give me the talent, or why would God make me good at this thing if he wasn't going to take me anywhere with it? You know, like, why, what would be the point? So that's something I've been recently thinking about and kind of discovering on my own, is that your life won't be purposeful if you're not doing what you're good at, and you're not, you know, like you'll just
putting your hands to something,
kind of wandering aimlessly. You might make money and you might, you know, meet new people or move to a new place or whatever, but if you're not, if there's no passion involved in it, if there's no talent, you know, you're just doing things just to do it, then, you know, you kind of still just at square one the whole time, because you're not walking in your own purpose, you know?
Yeah, that's awesome. Sister Pat?
Here's this poem that I heard, read. It says that a woman should be so hidden in Christ that a man would have to seek him first to find her. And so that, you know, gives me the impression of a very intimate relationship. And so it's almost as, you know, being in a relationship with a spouse, you know, significant other, you know, getting to know each other. And so there's no secrets. Should be no secrets. So we are to share everything with him. I mean, you know, he knows anyway. He already sees and knows everything about us. So it seems that that would cause us not to want to not go to him, you know, and to share what it is that we're experiencing.
Yeah.
And I guess it's for myself, you know, at times things kind of, I allow things to get in the way of just having that private and personal, you know, time with him. But that's, of course, what I need to give him to build that intimacy. And so, yeah, but an intimate relationship is what I got out of that.
Yeah. I think Kefren, yeah.
So what I got out of it, well, I got a lot, but the statement that stuck out to me the most, something that I'm learning now, I'm realizing now, I said, he said, God made me perfect for his plan. And, yeah, just going to God and asking him about what his plan is for me. What am I specifically supposed to be doing? What did you specifically put me here to do? Because he has a specific role, you know, for me, for each of us. And then, you know, being worried about if the things that I'm doing are not leading me to that plan, you know. But it's the scripture in John where the people was asking to have a conversation with Jesus, and they asked him, what are we supposed to do? What do we do to do the works of God? And Jesus said, the only work that you are to do is to believe, you know. And it's like, it seems so simple, you know, to just believe, okay, Lord, I believe that you have a plan for me.
Yeah.
Okay, what am I supposed to do? Like, yeah. You know.
Yeah.
So just realizing or understanding that God made me perfect for his plan. Mm-hmm. You know, that's, yeah, seems simple, but yeah.
It's huge.
Very, very huge.
Yeah. Brother Dan.
Between the two videos, is it possible to have a dual purpose? Because the video mostly focused on self in terms of what your strengths and weaknesses are versus the second video, which focuses on your relationship with God for one. Mm-hmm. But also, could there be another purpose in regards to once you get those complete, but we also, the church is also commissioned to go. So it could be like a purposeful relationship, more or less. So it's a question and a kind of answer, a question, kind of a statement, more or less.
That's a good question. We're going to dive into that, but that is a good question.
Right away, when I heard those videos, I thought of the scripture that's posted on my cubicle wall at work, and that's Proverbs 3. Yeah, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. And that whole, like, I've been meditating on that. Mm-hmm. And just what they're saying. The first guy was saying that it was all about a relationship with the Lord. And the second guy was saying it's all about glorifying the Lord. I think they kind of tie together.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, go for it.
So the word that stuck out to me was mosaic. And I don't know if you know what a mosaic is. It's a bunch of very unique pieces that come together. And if you get real close, it might not look like anything. But when you back up, it makes a picture. And I think about in a mosaic, and it, as it relates to people, sometimes we think that we're supposed to look a certain way in order for it all to fit together and make the picture that God wants to see. But he pointed out so eloquently that God is not dumb. No, he's wise. He knows exactly what he's doing.
Yeah.
And let us stop comparing ourselves one to another, and let God put this picture together that he will ultimately get the glory from. So
yeah.
That mosaic is.
Yeah. So beautiful. Brother Roland.
Say from an institutionalized point of view, in terms of the institutions that we fall back on to prepare us for developing a purpose in life and pursuing a purpose in life, and church included. But the largest institution that we, whether knowingly or not, rely on is our schools and educational system to prepare us for our purpose in life. And when you stop to think about how on the lowest levels that Christianity has been far removed from the schools, then you kind of get a feeling for just how ill-equipped many people are for going forward in life, pursuing their purpose. And then when you look at it on the higher extreme in terms of a college or university level, and again, except if you're going to a religious school like Olivet or somewhere, there's no religious purpose added to what you're pursuing. And many people struggle with what major am I going to pursue? You know, many people invest lots of money going 2, 3, 4 years of college only to find out they get to their senior year, this ain't what I really want to be doing. And they change majors. and waste a lot of time, money, energy, and effort just to start all over with something else. Many people go ahead 4 years, get a degree, some more than that, and end up working a job that don't have nothing to do with what they went to school for. Huh? Many people walking around here with MBAs that are selling insurance. Why? Because they really didn't connect their God-given purpose to their educational pursuit. And I can speak from personal experience. I was headstrong on being a university professor of history, PhD, Dr. Johnson. But God stopped me in my tracks my first year at Howard University pursuing a PhD. And let me know that you're doing this for all the wrong reasons. You more interested in the prestige of having that PhD behind your name and that DR in front of your name, that you are failing to realize what your real purpose that he has for me. And I found myself at rock bottom in Washington, D.C. Rock bottom. And that's the last city in the world you want to be rock bottom. And I come back home too glad. And I mean, like, my mindset was, hey, I'm going to school straight through and I'm not stopping till I get that PhD. But I came to a halt in Washington, D.C. And God sent me back home. And I ended up working a series of jobs that had nothing to do with a BA or an MA in history or a pursued PhD in history. And he finally put me at a maximum security women's prison. And there I discovered my purpose. Huh? I went in that prison every single day. Some days I'd go in there with a headache and come home with the same headache and go back the next day with the same headache. But God said, stay here. I got something for you to do. And over the years, one by one, thing after thing, God enabled me to touch some lives that felt, that had no hope. God allowed me to experience someone on death row who had given up all avenues of pardon, second chance, and just said, hey, I done made my peace with God. Just go ahead and put me to death. God put me over reading every piece of mail she wrote, every phone call she received. I had to listen to the transcripts of. And I could see that this child was truly serious. She had made her peace with God, and she was ready for man to put her to death. And God put me in the position, go talk to her. Go tell her that, hey, God got something for you to do right here in this prison. And not only that, I witnessed how God was able to touch the heart of the governor. And at the last possible minute before they was getting ready to inject her with that lethal injection, that phone rang and the governor said, hey, get her up off that table.
Wow.
Huh?
Wow.
Get her up off of that table and send her back to prison. He commuted her sentence to life with no chance of parole, which in her mind was received as worse than being put to death. Because the first thing she done when she got back to that prison was to bite the artery out of her wrist down to her elbow and dang near bled to death. And I was made her personal counselor. Every day I had to go and talk with her and watch and double check that the suicide watches and everything were being done correctly. And I had to bring to her remembrance, girl, I told you God got something for you to do right here in this prison. And sure enough, she came around and she asked me, well, do you think the warden would allow me to work with inmate so-and-so, who was the worst of the worst inmates there was? She came in from when mental health shut down and they sent the worst of they worst to the prisons. And this child was like psychotic crazy Max. And she would work with her. She would get in the shower with her and wash the feces and stuff out of her hair. And she was the only one that could convince her to quit banging her head on this concrete wall. And eventually after I retired, and I still worked a second job at night out there, and I come back and I seen this inmate walking the grounds. I said, ain't that inmate so-and-so? Oh yeah, that's her. She off all of her psychotropic medications and she was put back in general population. And I said, yeah, look at God. And I just thank God for putting me in not only positions to experience that, to see him work, nothing that I've done, but to see how God can work. But on many, many, many cases in that prison, and all I had to do was just stay there, because that's where he wanted me to be. He didn't want me at Howard University. He didn't want me Professor, no, Dr. Johnson. That's where he wanted me. And sometimes we just have to yield to what God wants us to do as opposed to what we want to do.
Wow. Praise God. That's amazing. All right. Okay. Is that right?
Yeah, just kind of similar to that. Well, not similar, but kind of on the piggyback in that is I think I'm reminded of the heart is deceiving and desperately wicked. And I think we're not to follow our desires. I believe we're to follow, pick up our cross and follow Christ. And I think a lot of times that, yes, our desires, he gave us those because, yeah, that is his purpose. But not all the time. And I think we yield all those things to him. And I think we come to him first and ask what his will is for us being here. I think a lot of time we fluff people up and tell them, just follow that. That's from the Lord. It's not all the time. Because I desire a lot of evil things too. And I just think there are times where, yes, that desire is from the Lord, and he has a purpose for that desire. I don't think that's always the case. It's just...
Yeah. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Can I share, Linda? So more recent to, like, in the last months, a young lady and her now fiance mentored them through Olivet. And so ministry started up. He graduated this last spring. And she's a senior this year, and I'm marrying them this coming summer, by the way. She comes in this fall, ready to start a ministry. I'm like, what's going on? I changed my major. She was going to major in history. She was majoring in history. Her senior year, she realizes after 3 years of service at the City Life Center, she's like, this is it for me, and I don't know how it's going to work out. I'm going to graduate, and I'm going back to my church, and I'm going to serve in my church until God shows me what's next.
Wow. Praise the Lord. That's amazing, y'all. And I want y'all to know, this is the empowerment series, the Empower series. We're not doing church traditionally, right? So I want y'all, and I thank you for sharing, but I want to just reiterate that that's what this is all about, us hearing from one another the kinds of things that the Spirit is bringing us to share. And so I just want to thank you guys for doing that and encourage you to do it more and more. This is not about you coming to hear a message. This is about us sharing, you're sharing, we're all sharing with one another because we're all being empowered, including in us.
Yeah, so I would even say, like, you know, if you're a note taker or whatever, you know, take notes on what everyone else is saying. You know, I am so encouraged by this time of discussion, but also take notes of what's happening during worship. Because, and, you know, take notes when people are sharing scripture, because it has just been so incredible to see that everyone is a part of this series. So we have to take everything seriously.
Yeah, amen. And as you can see, when you're talking about purpose, these are serious topics. And purpose is a word that is, it's a lot of layers to it. Brother Dan kind of alluded to it. I mean, several of us alluded to it. There's a lot of different layers to it. And we're going to turn to Ephesians 3, but while you do that, I want to just unpack something and talk about the difference between two words that we've been bringing up, and I think it came up in a discussion, and that is role and purpose. And I want to just briefly talk about that. And so when you look at role, these things are indeed interconnected, you know, role and purpose, they're interconnected, but they answer different deep questions. Okay, remember when I talked about role, I said role is really about who you are and what you do. So you think about a teacher's role that indicates who the person is and what the person does. With purpose, so with role, the question you're asking is who you are and what you do. That's the question that you're asking. With purpose, the question you're answering is why you are and what you do and why you do. So there's a why component to it. And when we're talking about purpose in this context, as the guy talked about in the video, there are many different ways of purpose. There's existential purpose. There's practical purpose. And so that kind of goes in a little bit of what Brother Dan's talking about. There's purpose in all a lot of different ways that can be applied to different things. It's like, hey, look, the purpose of this car is to get me from point A to point B. But what is the purpose in terms of why did the person create the car? Why is the car existing? Well, because if the car didn't exist, then it would take a lot longer. And so you get into answering those questions. And so because we're talking about existential purpose, the why has to come from the person that created you. That's the concept. So it's not even so much about, and this kind of goes in what Brother Ryan was talking about. It's not even just so much about what do I want to do and why do I want to do it? It's getting deeper and saying, well, what do I want to do? Why do I want to do it? And why did God create me in this way that I have these kind of passions or these kind of talents? Why did God create me? That is what we're talking about when we're talking about purpose. That's a big question. That's a huge question.
Which, by the way, my daughter out of the blue this week asked me, Mommy, why did God create me? So they, the children in this congregation, are also very important in this series. So go ahead.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, a babe can understand. And this is the biggest thing right here. It's like a young kid can understand that there's a reason I was created. You know, she's not even 10 years old and she's asking questions. Was she five at that time?
Yeah.
She just turned five and she's asking, why did God create me? I heard brothers say, asking if God is responsible for all things created is similar to asking, are those twins related? The question is self-evident. Of course God created everything. And it makes sense so much so that even children can understand that. And so, yes, there is a reason God created you. But it's danger zone when we try to unpack that reason outside of God. These are simple things that we're saying, but this is a really big deal. Because throughout the world, there's a lot of people trying to answer the question of why without asking the person who created it. Like, what makes sense if you talk about a chair and I'm looking at this chair and I am trying to answer, well, why was this chair created without talking to the person that created it? God created you. And so you ask him, why did you create me? And when you look at like that illustration of the mosaic, like this tapestry, God has a perfect plan. And he knows why your piece looks like this. Your piece is a specific type of shape. It's a specific type of color. It has a specific type of design. And he knows exactly where it belongs. You don't know any of that. outside of God. Amen? So we're going to talk about Ephesians 3. I'm going to start at verse 8, but we're going to drill down in 10 and 11. And this is what Ephesians 3, verse 8 says. It says, "This grace was given to me, the least of all of the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches." Someone say incalculable riches. "Of the Messiah, and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things." Who created all things, y'all? God did. And then here it is in verse 10. "This is so God's multifaceted wisdom," or some other versions say manifold wisdom, "may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. This is according to his," what? "Eternal purpose, accomplished in the Messiah, Jesus, our Lord." Praise God, y'all. Praise God. His eternal purpose. I'm going to get to that real quick, but I want to just touch up on the word multifaceted. What do y'all think that means? What does it mean? Someone scream it out. What is multifaceted? A lot of different qualities, you said? A lot of different qualities, a lot of different side. Manifold is kind of like you fold things and you keep folding it around. Like, it's multi-layered. His wisdom is multi-layered. That's powerful. That's the type of wisdom that we're talking about. And then when you look at it, says, "may now be made known through the church." Through the church. So when you talk about his multifaceted wisdom, he had just talked about that this is a mystery for all of the ages, but he gave the mystery to who? The church. And through the church, he's going to communicate this multifaceted wisdom amidst a foolish world. But it's not even just about this world. It goes beyond the world, because look at what he said. He says, "to the rulers and authorities in the heavens," or the heavenly realm, some of your versions may say. So this is goes beyond just the physical. This goes to the spiritual. Is it just me, or is this purpose seem to get deeper and deeper and deeper? So now it talks about, hey, how the who's supposed to do this, though? The church. This is God's people. This is a part of the purpose. And then he says, hey, this is according to not just his purpose, his eternal purpose. His eternal purpose. And so what I want to say about real quick with the eternal purpose thing, one of the ways, there's a lot of ways to unpack purpose. This is not meant to be an exhaustive thing, okay? Everything that we do is meant for all of us to do this together with the leading of the Holy Spirit. I want to say that real clear. For any of you listening, the next time you turned on, don't be thinking that you're coming in just to get answers from us. We ain't got any answers. We're acknowledging that the one true King is the one with the answers. And you don't need us to go to him. Whoever you are, wherever you are listening to this, you do not need us to go to him. He is ready right there. And that's the idea. So yes, if you want to find out the purpose, you can get deep. But I want to point out a couple of nuggets in terms of eternal purpose. What word stands out to you in that? To me, the word eternal. God created us to be eternal. That's a part of our purpose. It really is that simple. As human beings, he did not create us to die. I'm going to say that again. He did not create humanity to die. There's a reason why Jesus kept talking about eternal things and eternal life. Because he's, what are you doing? Reconciling us right back to the point of living forever. So it seems crazy to say, but the purpose of life, part of it is to live life forever. That's a part of the purpose. So that's why it's his eternal purpose. And so when you look at that, you get a glimpse also in Revelation 21. Y'all know Revelation 21? It's one of my favorite passages and one of the most underlooked at passages amongst Christians. I believe if we really absorb what it says in Revelation 21, we will have less issues that we're struggling with, because it gives us an amazing picture of what the point, what's the point of all of this. God is clearly leading us toward a purpose. And I want to touch up on something, what he said in the video about us having this purpose to be in relationship and to glorify God. I think all of that is warped in there, that's true. But there is a component that we are also purposed to be in relationship with one another. I think that's a part of it. So when we talk about glorifying God, what glorifies God according to God is that not only do we be in relationship with him, but that we be in perfect harmony with one another. Did y'all hear me? That's a part of our purpose as well. So these are some things that we're unpacking. So the idea is that it goes along with what Brother Ryan is saying. If you are looking at, I'm passionate about this, I'm passionate about that, and all of these different things, that's great. But understand also that all of what God is going to lead you to do, that tapestry, that mosaic, is going to point right back to this overall life where it involves eternity, it involves you having a deep relationship with God, it involves you having a deep relationship with other people, and harmony. And involves more things, but those are some of the nuggets that I think it's important to think about. That if I am challenged about what I'm about to do, whether or not if this is what my purpose is, if it doesn't lead you to any of those things, if it's destructive, it's not a part of your purpose. It's not a part of your purpose. And so those are some of the, does that make sense? Some of the ways to look at that. And the last thing I want to share is this with this passage. In 1 Corinthians 6:8, this goes into the spiritual point. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, going through 6 through 8. So you can write it down. And starting at verse 6, it says, however, we do speak wisdom among the mature, but not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Does that wisdom sound familiar? By the way, that's the same wisdom that he talked about in the passage we just read. Going to verse 7, he says, on the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom. There's that word hidden again. We speak God's hidden wisdom in mystery. There's that word mystery again. A wisdom God predestined before the ages of our glory. I could swear I'm reading Ephesians right now. This is 2 Corinthians. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Not Ephesians, but it all connects. It's amazing. And then here it is. It says, none of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And I want to just point right there real quick. So when you talk about that, whenever he says the rulers, and he's talking about evil entities. Okay, you see that later in Ephesians 6. You see that in 1 Corinthians. He's saying you have boldness against these evil entities. You have information that they don't. Often we talk about the quote-unquote gods having more knowledge than we do. Paul is saying, nah, because of God, the one true God, you have things that these entities don't know about. The enemy is not all-knowing. I'm going to say that again. The enemy is not all-knowing. And it's really important that we know that, because he did not know what the plan was. He did not know. It was very cryptic. The prophecies of the Messiah was very cryptic, to even the forces of darkness had no idea. We somehow think that they knew. But the evidence is throughout the Gospels. They kept saying what? What do you want with the Son of God? Why are they asking them if they knew? They didn't know. They knew, okay, I know who you are. And I know you being here is bad news for me, but I have no idea what you're going to do. And that's exactly what Paul is saying in this passage. He says, if they had known that the whole point of how to redeem the Gentiles and bring glory to the world, you know, all of the stuff that God is doing that involves what the gospel is all about, if they had known what the plan was, they wouldn't have killed them. Did somebody say God is smart? God knew exactly what he's doing. And I'm going to say this real quick. I find it very interesting that leading up into Jesus' arrestment and all of the stuff that happened right before the crucifixion, he goes and do the transfiguration. It's as if he was egging them on. He's like, come get me. He does the transfiguration. And after that, the scripture says from that point on, Jesus started preaching about how he was going to die. It's amazing. So that's the God we serve. Don't think that the enemy know more than you in terms of what God has. You don't have to worry about that. God knows. And when it comes to your purpose, Do not let the enemy try to fool you into thinking that he knows about your purpose more than you do, or rather more than God does.
Yeah. Isn't that incredible? I had read through Ephesians, I don't know, some months ago before we ever, you know, were doing the series. And that verse that he just talked about popped out at me. I was like, has this always been here? Like, God's purpose for us is to display his wisdom to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Like, why didn't anybody, you know, tell me about this before? So anyways, thinking about that, our purpose is grand. It's, you know, we just talked about a little bit about what that means, but to be honest, we don't fully understand really even what that means. You know, so there's this fear of the Lord and this reverence that we can have when it's like, oh my goodness, like I'm a part of this huge thing. But with that can sometimes come an overwhelm. And so of course, in the next couple of verses, Ephesians 3:12-13, he comforts the people. He says, in him we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. So then, I ask you not to be discouraged over my afflictions on your behalf, for they are your glory. So it's almost as if he's saying, but don't worry, because you have access to God. That word boldness means free speech. So we have, not only can we talk to God, and not only do we have access to God, but we have candor with God. Like we can say things to him. We can be real with him. We have free speech with the Lord on high, which is incredible. We have confident access to him through faith in Christ. And then, you know, the next verse he talks about, so then I ask you not to be discouraged over my afflictions on your behalf, for they are your glory. And, this reminded me of a story, in our life. So I don't know. Some of you probably know this, some of you don't. But how long ago was it that we quit Taylor? Okay. So my husband was, Travis was working at, Taylor Dodge and Jeep. Yeah. Okay. and, you know, at first we were really, you know, really excited about it. It seemed like it was going to be a good thing. And it would have been, and Travis would have excelled in it. And he would have been, you know, probably making a lot of money if he was still there today. But the Lord just stopped us in our tracks and was like, no, you need to quit this job. And we, in our marriage, have had so many ups and downs when it has come to jobs and finances. And so, you know, it was like, okay, here we go again, you know. But God just made it so clear. So he said, quit Taylor. And then he told Travis three things he should be focusing on, right? Community, family, and what? Oh, and the novel he's working on. And that's it. That was it. No job. So for a while, we didn't have an income at all. Zero. And then shortly after, Travis started working for Youth for Christ, and that bumped us up to almost $200 a week. And which is just insane, you know, but God provides. And but the thing is that we weren't in a situation where we were like, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? Like, we don't have any money. What job, what kind of next job are we going to get? It was very, very clear. This is what God wants you to do. And so, you know, we had so many discussions about how, you know, so often we think, Christians, we think like, oh, well, that's not what God wants for you. You know, look at these financial principles in the Bible, and you need to go do this and that. And, you know, but in the Bible, God also leads people into poverty. He led the Israelites into the desert. And, you know, we often think about the Israelites as they had provision, you know? Yes, they had provision. They had bread. You know, they had water. Like, that's not a whole lot. And especially when you're in the desert, you know, and you're just wandering. And who wants to wander, you know? And so, yes, God does provide, and he did provide for us. And we believed that this is what we are supposed to be doing. You know, Paul says, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What was he talking about? I can be poor, or I can have a lot. I can do both of those in Christ. But we, you know, it was maybe tempting sometimes, you know, or could have been tempting to you know, feel sorry for ourselves and our condition and be constantly seeking what's the next thing, you know, when is God going to do something for us? And it was tempting for others in our lives to think that as well, you know, to come to our home on a day when our water happened to be cut off. Oops. The timing of that one, you know, the day our water got cut off, you know, we had guests who were very concerned about us, but we weren't concerned, you know, and it was hard to communicate that to them. And so I look at this verse. He says, you know, don't be discouraged over my afflictions. He had previously said, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. This is what I'm doing right now. This is my purpose. Don't be discouraged. So I just have to say, some of you guys need to stop feeling sorry for yourself. Can I say that? And some of you need to stop letting others feel sorry for you. Because until you stop feeling sorry for yourself, or until you stop letting others feel sorry for you, you will never see the purpose that God is working out in our lives. So, as Travis said, purpose is, there's a lot to it. And we can be walking in our purpose in the hardest times of our lives. Purpose is not just one thing that, okay, once I get it, I'm just going to pursue that one thing, that one purpose, you know. Purpose is the way we live. We have to live our lives with intention. That's one of the synonyms for purpose, with intention, or a goal. You know, that's, we can live our lives in every circumstance that we have with that.
Hello. Oh, that's good. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever may believe in him will not die but have everlasting life. Jesus said that it was right in the red, so it was Jesus talking. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Now you see Jesus in these two verses and many other verses telling you why he came. He had a purpose. But you know what's interesting? Jesus did a whole lot of things while he was here as well. And if we are to live a life after Christ, yeah, that may be this one reason why God have you here, but there are many other things and ways that God wants to you to glorify him, and that he purposed you to be in a certain situation and in a certain place. Jesus came to die to take away the sins of the world. For all those who believe in him will have everlasting life. Why is he at 12 years old teaching the people? Why is he healing? Why is he doing all of these things that doesn't seem like it connects to why he came? And we get caught up with either one or the other. We're caught up with religious things and doing X, Y, and Z, and we're totally giving God the finger, giving God the hand, and just, I'm not really wanting to look at the deeper. Maybe some of us give God the finger. Hey, if that's you, the Lord loves you, just let it go in the name of Jesus. But whatever it is, we push away when God wants to get deeper with us about what he really wants us to do. The core of what he wants you to do. The puzzle piece that you are and the way that he crafted you, that you are to go to this place. Yeah, but I don't want to be that part of the mosaic. That's kind of like on the edge. I would like to be right in the middle. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Why does she get to be right in the middle? I'm right on the edge of the mosaic. What? I'm talking to somebody. but that's how we act. And so you can get caught up in one way, and you can get caught up in like, okay, this is what I'm supposed to do. I'm narrow focused in this. I'm going right past the homeless person. I'm going right past the person in the prison. I'm going right past every other thing. Jesus didn't do neither one of those. Jesus was focused on exactly why God had him come. He knew exactly what his purpose was. He was walking it out. He knew where he was going. One of the ways you talk about purpose is, what is the destination? He knew his destination. But he also, along the way, and Brother Ken shared this the other week, when the man needed healing, he'll stop. He'll go out of his way. He did that as well. And he understood exactly what Carissa is talking about, is that, hey, no matter what situation I am, God can be glorified. That's what it means to glorify the Lord. That means that anything and everything I do it unto the Lord. If I am planning on going to the store and I get sidetracked and I have to go to, you know, pick up diapers somewhere else and all this other stuff, great. This is God's purpose. Something's going to happen here. And I'm going to say this real quick. A lot of times you think something's going to happen as in, I'm going to meet somebody that's going to need to hear the gospel. Sometimes maybe that's it. Sometimes it's this specific location. God knows that's where you're going to listen to him and you're going to hear him. Sometimes the something going to happen is really just you being open to God, and God know exactly what environment you need to be in order for that to happen. And anyway, the point is trusting him. He knows what the purpose is. He's the mosaic artist. He knows exactly what he's doing. And think of your entire life as a mosaic. And in the end, it has a specific picture that God is trying to create with, that is the purpose, the workmanship, as it says in Ephesians 2:10, right? But every single little piece contributes to that. And every single little piece can be every single little day of your life. So whatever illustration works for you, let that be.
Yeah. So Paul says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the power in the inner man through his Spirit. So when Paul says for this reason, or therefore, he is referring to this eternal purpose that he's talking about. So again, you know, this is a weighty thing. This is incredible. And so he's like, okay, let me just pray. Let me just kneel. And that kneeling is not always seen in scripture. It's not mandated that when we pray, we have to kneel. There are lots of other examples in scripture where prayer is happening standing up or with arms raised or whatever. But there are also a lot of examples of kneeling, and it's a sign of humility. So it's saying, God, I understand that you have this grand purpose for your church. And oh my goodness, I'm a part of it. And oh my goodness, you've given me boldness and access. You know, let me kneel before you. And so this really dispels any of those lies about, oh, well, finding your purpose and all that, you know, it's just selfish. Yes, it can be. And it can be, you know, done outside of Christ. But inside of Christ, it should cause us to get on our knees before the Lord. Amen. It is for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. This fits into this whole picture of a mosaic, you know. It's like the whole world, you know, God names all the families in the world, and he desires for us to be a part of something grand. And then it says, I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in the inner man through his Spirit. I was reading through the New Living Translation this week. I haven't been in that translation for quite a while, but it says it in a different way. Let's see what. So that was Ephesians 3:14-16. So verse 16 in the New Living Translation says, "I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit." So, of course, there's the word empower, because God just laid this all out for us. So there was a commentator, as I was studying this, that talked about, you know, according to his glorious riches. And we think about that, we think, oh, that's amazing, because his glorious riches are amazing. But this commentator was saying, like, if God, the king, or if a king or a nobleman, were to give the way that a peasant gives, it would be dishonorable for that king. So it's not just that, you know, he gives according to what he has. It's that he's a king, and it would be against his character to not give according to
his riches. Or rather, he would be a dishonored king if he were that way. And so it's just really humbling to know, like, anytime we get those whisperings starting to come about, well, okay, yeah, but he gives us the riches, but really, is it for me? You know, because I've done this and that, and I'm not able, you know, I don't have what it takes, all this. It's not about us. It's really not. He will give according to his riches because of who he is. So there's nothing that we can do that will alter his throne, right? There's nothing that we can do that will rip his robe. I mean, that just if you think about that, just the audacity that that would be to, you know, somehow alter his royalty. And, it, you know, even just thinking about the passage in Isaiah 6, you know, the throne room that was described when the angels were singing, holy, 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 like, oh my goodness, that's a place that feels like, you know, I don't belong there. So just thinking about that as far as remembering who God is, and that's why he gives us the riches, and that's why we can boast in the Lord. And we can boast about what he's given us and boast about our identity in Christ, because it's all to the glory of God. It's all about what he wants to give and who he is.
Amen. Amen. I don't know if y'all heard that, but that is powerful. And when you look at that Isaiah passage that she talked about, you can imagine, you know, how Isaiah felt. You don't have to. He talked about it. He was gripped with fear and all of the things that you imagine him being in a spiritual setting. He was taken to a spiritual setting. God says, and then this is what Isaiah said. And then I heard the voice of the Lord. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Who stepped up? A non-spiritual person. Isaiah himself. Here am I. Send me. What's the next words coming out the Lord's mouth? Go. You have all of these spirits around, worshiping the Lord, doing all of these different things, holy spirits, like all of these spirits are around, right? And God sends a man. This is important. This is a part of us and the power that we have in the Lord. That in the midst of all of these powerful spirits, God is saying, Isaiah, you can do something. I got something for you. Go. I got a purpose for you. Yeah, I know you feel intimidated by all of these spirits, but I got something for you. And what you're going to do in my name is powerful. That's amazing. That is amazing. And God sent them. Ephesians 3:17, in that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith, I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the length and the width, height and depth of God's love, and to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so you may be filled with the fullness, with all of the fullness of God. I just want to say real brief right here. What's interesting is we started off talking about God's wisdom, right? Notice something that I never noticed in a long time. It says, this is his prayer, that you may be able to comprehend. Did you catch that? Did you catch that? God's immeasurable depth, his immeasurable height, his immeasurable wideness and length can be comprehended through his wisdom. Are you catching that? That is powerful. And it's exactly what Carissa is saying. You don't have to be overwhelmed. But on your own, yes, his length is so long, you can't get beyond it. His width is so wide, you can't get around it. His depth is so deep, you can't get under it. His height is so high, you can't get over it. Outside of God, it is overwhelming. But what Paul is saying, I pray that you, being rooted, finally established in love, rooted and established. He just used two different things there. Rooted, talking about plants. Established, talking about buildings. Take whatever illustration you want. He gave you both. Being rooted and established in love, only being rooted and established in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints. With all of the saints. What is the length, the depth, the height, the width? That is powerful stuff. So I just wanted to point that out. And there's other things that can be taken from it, but I think that's a really powerful point there.
Yeah. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
So this passage Travis and I clung to when we were dating and engaged, and we had it painted on some signs at our wedding.
Yep.
And we thought it was just such a lovely verse, right? God's going to do more than we can ask or think about our lives.
So cute.
And and it's true, right? There are some passages in Scripture that, like, taken outside of its context, it really can be applied. But within its context, you get the deeper meaning. So, yes, God always does more than we can ask or think for our lives. But he is specifically talking about the first three chapters of Ephesians.
Amen.
After, or at the end of Ephesians 1, which talked about just this whole list about who we are in Christ, he stopped and he prayed a powerful prayer of empowerment because he needed to, because it was a lot. And so, you know, he wanted us to get it. And now, after all, you know, all the things that we've learned about identity and role in Ephesians 1 through 3, he is stopping again, and he's saying, you know, all of those things that seem like, can I really walk in my identity in Christ? Are those things really true? How do I grasp that? How do I receive that? He's saying, don't worry about it, because God can do the impossible. It is impossible. So if any of you have felt that way on this journey in this Empower series, where you felt like this is impossible, you were right. So be encouraged.
Yes.
It's true. But God does the impossible.
God does the impossible. Praise the Lord. Give a hand clap of praise to the Lord Jesus, the one forever and ever. God does the impossible. This is talking about being empowered, being in power. When you're in Christ, you're in power. How many of you received that today? Raise your hand if you really are receiving that.
Yeah, thank you.
Okay? You do have a Christ-given purpose. You do. And because of Christ, that same Christ, praise God that he doesn't just do one thing. Praise God that he doesn't just cover me on my side, in the back, in my shoulder. 100% coverage. You know, 100% coverage. I mean, better than Verizon, y'all, you know. So listen, yes, you have a Christ-given purpose, but you also have the power to fulfill that purpose. Because of Jesus, he doesn't just give you a purpose. He gives you the power to fulfill that purpose. And he ended that prayer by saying, now to him who's able to do the impossible. And as Chris just talked about, hey, all of this stuff is impossible. And here's what to take away, folks. It is impossible for you to live out your Christ-given purpose outside of Christ. That's the point. Outside of Christ, you can't do. You can't do it. And so that right there is the biggest prayer. And I just want to, I'm encouraged. I'm pumped. I don't know about y'all. Praise the Lord. When I'm hearing stories like Sister Pam and everything, I'm like, whoa, the Lord is doing.